as we prepare to have food for famished ones as we come to the Bible. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Our souls are hungry to hear truth from God's word. And today we're continuing our summer series in Luke 4 and 5, which we're spending 7 weeks going through, picking up where Alan left off last week at the end of chapter 4, looking at chapter 5 today. A passage that it really is absolutely wonderful, an amazing passage, the calling of Simon Peter. We'll look at that in a moment. And I'm grateful for Alison praying for me just before before I got up in the prayers. Also that hymn, I think, helping us to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Now, you know how parents have a habit of banging on about their children, right? How about I do the opposite and talk a bit about my parents instead? Let's reverse that, shall we? Let's talk about my dad. I think a number of you have actually met my dad before. He did not grow up in a Christian family. It wasn't until he got to university that he met some Christians. He started looking into it, and he decided it's true. He was convinced about the evidence about Jesus. He decided to follow Jesus with his whole life. He met my mum, and they made a decision together that would change the rest of their lives, that they would give up their careers and give themselves to the service of the Lord, leading a small church wherever he would have them. And they ended up in Belgium. By this point, they'd had 4 children. I'm told that the 4th child was particularly demanding. They moved to Belgium, and for 30 years, they served there in the Ardennes, which is where I grew up. And what this looked like for them was living a very humble existence, kind of minimum wage sort of stuff, and leading a small church of 30, 40 people that could at no point have been described as impressive. Now, was that a wise career decision? You know, if someone came to you for career advice, my dad had just studied electronic engineering at Southampton University, give it all up to go and serve a small, unimpressive church for 30 years in Belgium. Is that wise? I think it is fair to say, obviously I'm a bit biased, but my parents gave up a lot to follow Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today as well. It ends with these words, they left everything and followed him. Is that a wise decision? You know, if your friend was asking you or your child was asking you, would you say that's a great idea? Or would you say, hang on, that's a bit extreme, that's a bit over the top to leave everything behind to follow Jesus? What is it that would make someone do that? Leave everything else behind in second priority to follow Jesus? Well, let's investigate it today together, shall we? Please look up Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I think it's on page 860 of the Church Bibles, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a wonderful passage. Let me set the scene. Where are we? Well, we're picking up the story from where Alan left off last week at the end of chapter 4. And as you can see in verse 1, they're by the lake of Gennesaret, the lake of Galilee. And the crowds are flocking to see Jesus, aren't they? It's huge numbers of people pressing in on him. I think they all want a glimpse of this miracle worker. That's what we saw last week, healing many people being brought to Jesus. This would have been quite the crowd. People would have really crowded in to see Jesus. And it's so crowded, he needs to use this boat to move out into the water, almost like a floating pulpit. I'm grateful this pulpit is stable. but Jesus was moving out into the water so he could address the whole crowds. And he wants to teach them, doesn't he? That's what we saw last week. He wants to preach the good news, and that's what he does here. He's preaching, he's teaching them from the boat. But here's something quite intriguing. Jesus wants to preach the good news, and here he does some teaching, but we actually don't get any of the teaching. We don't know what he taught them. It's completely empty. There's no teaching in here. There's just action. There's a miracle, and there's things that happen around the miracle. And what if the things that happen here is the teaching? Because sometimes people can teach you things with their words, or they can teach you things with their actions. Observe how I do this. Jesus here is teaching something very powerful on this day for Simon. And everything that is said in this small section of 11 verses has something to teach us. So he's teaching through his action. So what happens in his actions? Let's look at everything that happens in this amazing episode. Jesus has finished his talk. What does he say to Simon in verse 4? He says, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That brings us to our first point this afternoon. Our first point is the unreasonable demands of Jesus. The unreasonable demands of Jesus. Hopefully you've got that on your sheets or on the screen behind me. The unreasonable demands of Jesus. I mean, how do you think Simon Peter felt when Jesus said, "Let down your nets for the catch"? How would you feel? Pretty exasperated, I guess. Peeved. "You've been up all night," Peter says. "We caught nothing." You know, Jesus, for a start, is pretty unqualified to give a fisherman advice here. Who's Jesus? He's a son of a carpenter. You know, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, he's not a fisherman. Who are you to tell me how to do my job? Back off. Jesus is also being insensitive, isn't he? "I've been up all night fishing. I'm just mending the nets and then I'm going to have a rest." No, no, go back out there. It's insensitive. Actually, it's also borderline irrational. I read up a bit on this, and apparently you never went fishing in the daytime because the fish could see your nets, and you actually fished nearer the shore because that's where you could catch more fish rather than in the deep. So going to the deep in the daytime, it's just not going to work. Simon knows that. So Jesus makes these unreasonable demands of Simon. How will he respond? Well, let's look at verse 5. What does he say? "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." It's a wonderful sentence, that, isn't it? There's kind of challenge and pushback, isn't there? "We toiled all night and caught nothing, but there's obedience. At your word, I will let down the nets." He puts up a fight, but then he submits. I think it gives us a simple but profound lesson down the ages for all Christians. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, you might find yourself pushing back against what Jesus says, but will you submit to what he says? You know, Jesus gives us very clear instructions in the Bible for how to live our lives in the areas of money, priority, ethics, sexual purity, how to behave at work. And we find ourselves pushing back, don't we? Jesus says, you know, "Honor your boss." And we say, "Well, you don't know what my boss is like. But at your word, I will obey." Jesus says, "Be pure in your relationships. But you don't know how much I fancy her. But at your word, I will obey." Pushback, but submission. That's a Christian. That's what Simon Peter teaches. I heard it put quite well recently. Someone said, "It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that I struggle with. It's the bits of the Bible I do understand that I struggle with." It's often the case, isn't it? We struggle. Like Simon Peter, we push back. Will we submit? Now, what happens in Simon's case when he does obey, when he does submit to Jesus's foolish or unreasonable request? Well, look at what happens in verse 6. "When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they both began to sink." I mean, that's huge, isn't it? They catch a ton of fish, almost literally. And this is not just a fluke, is it? This is not just a lucky strike. You can tell from the way that Simon reacts. He falls on his knees in front of Jesus. He realizes this is miraculous. Now, when you say the word miraculous, some people, probably someone in this room, will immediately switch off and say, "Well, miracles don't happen. That's just for gullible people from 2,000 years ago." But before you do that, just consider just how much detail is included here. Did you see that the detail about the number of boats, the nets breaking, the place, the people, the names, it's all recorded here for us. It could have easily been disproved at the time if it hadn't actually occurred. And if you're still not convinced, have you thought about the fact that the guys who supposedly made up these stories then went to their deaths defending what they saw as being true? Would they really make that up? I'm persuaded that this really happened. It really was a miraculous catch of fish. After all, something has to explain Simon Peter giving up everything to follow Jesus. And that changes everything, doesn't it? If this is a real miracle that Jesus did in front of Simon Peter, then actually Jesus' request was not unreasonable at all. It's unreasonable in inverted commas. There's nothing unreasonable about what Jesus asked him because of who Jesus is, his identity, his authority, and his power, like we saw last week. And the same applies for us today. Jesus makes demands of us that may seem on the face of it unreasonable, even foolish in the world's eyes, but they're not foolish at all because of who Jesus is. Now, what I think is interesting is that the story could actually finish there. The miracle's done. You know, there's fish on the menu now for many weeks to come. What more is needed? Well, Jesus has more to teach us. Peter catches a ton of fish and he rushes towards Jesus. He falls on his knees. What would you expect him to say if you had to fill the sentence? What would Peter say to Jesus? Or maybe say something like, "I'm sorry I doubted you. You were right all along." Or, "I'm sorry I'm a lousy fisherman." Or maybe if he was an Essex man, he might say, "Do you want a job in my business? You know, we could do with these sorts of skills around here." That's not what Simon says at all, is it? Simon comes up to Jesus and says in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That brings us to our second point this afternoon, the insight Jesus brings, the insight Jesus brings about who we are. He says, "Get away from me, a sinner. I'm a sinful man." Now, what's that got to do with it? It just sort of seems irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with it. Miraculous catch of fish, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. What are these things got to do with each other? What we're learning here from Simon Peter is that there's something about being around Jesus that makes him respond this way. It's actually very similar to another part of the Bible in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah declares, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." It's quite similar wording, isn't it? "Depart from me, for I am a sinner. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." It's conveying the same idea of inadequacy, failing, sin. But get this, Isaiah says that when he's in the presence of the living God, of the holiness of God. And Simon Peter is saying this when he's in the presence of Jesus. This actually fits with the fact that Simon Peter is addressing Jesus differently. Did you see that? At the start of the section, in verse 5, he calls him Master. By this point, in verse 8, he's calling him Lord. The word Lord has been used 30 times so far in Luke's Gospel, and we're only at chapter 5. Every single time it refers to the Lord God. Simon Peter uses this word to describe Jesus, Lord. He's aware that he's in the presence of the divine. There's something about this miraculous catch of fish that makes Simon Peter realize that he, like Isaiah, is in the presence of God and that he is an inadequate sinner. And today it's the same for us, isn't it? As we open our Bibles, we encounter Jesus, it exposes our own failings, doesn't it? Simon Peter's response now makes a lot more sense. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." Now, what do we mean when we say a sinner? It's one of those loaded words, isn't it, in our culture. Sin means eating too many chocolates at Christmas. Is that what sin means? No. In the Bible, sin is not just the bad things we do. It's a wholesale rejection of God in our lives. It's a life that points away from God, living in defiance from God. Simon Peter here, he acknowledges his own sinfulness. So that begs the question, do we acknowledge our own sinfulness when we are in the presence of Jesus? Well, I'm happy to start with me. All the way through my life, I've been aware of my failings. And, you know, I was the vicar's child. I was expected to behave well. And repeatedly, I'd get into trouble. And I'd often think to myself, I'm not surprised people don't want to hear about the Christian message because I'm a bad advert. I thought, I'm a hypocrite. I say one thing and I live completely a different way. And today, I look at my life, not a single day goes by when I'm not ashamed at the way I think, I act, I behave towards other people, in my words, my actions, my thoughts. And I suspect you're probably the same. Of course, we can all put a front on and look very respectable on the outside. The veneer looks great, but deep down, we know the truth. Now, if this is new to you today, I know it's not very palatable, not very popular, but actually it's what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible's diagnosis that we are riddled with sin. We know that we all do things wrong. I know there's the sort of saying, nobody's perfect. But actually, the Bible's diagnosis is that this is much more severe than just a problem that is a bit, you know, embarrassing or shameful. This is actually a problem of guilt before God. We are all in trouble before a holy God. Simon Peter acknowledges it because he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. And in that sense, we are all in the same boat. But what happens when we, like Simon Peter, acknowledge our guilt and our sinfulness before Jesus? What's going to happen when you say to Jesus, I'm a sinner, depart from me? Well, here's two things that Jesus doesn't do. What happens when you say to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinner? Two things Jesus doesn't do. Firstly, he doesn't disagree. It's quite stark, isn't it? You know, if someone said to me, I'm a real failure and I'm rubbish, I'd say, well, you're not that bad. Come on, you're a great chap. Let's work hard at this. Jesus does not disagree with your self-assessment when you come to him and say, depart from me, for I am a sinner. But he also doesn't change track. He doesn't depart from Simon Peter. He refuses to change track. He sticks with Simon Peter. It's not like one of those situations you sometimes get at work or in a sports team when someone chooses you, picks you for a task, and then you say, well, here's all the reasons why I'm not very qualified. You know, I haven't done this before. I can't speak this language. And as you're explaining your reasons, they all kind of change their mind and they say, oh, in that case, we'll pick someone else. That's not what Jesus does. Simon Peter comes clean. I'm a sinner. Jesus says, you can be on my team. That's how Jesus reacts. He says two things. He says, do not be afraid in verse 10. And then he says, from now on, you'll be catching men. You can be on my team. You see, the minute you acknowledge who Jesus is, he's Lord, and the minute you acknowledge who you are, a sinner, then you're welcome in the club. That's the very core of the Christian message, isn't it? Not that we have to earn our way and brush up and look a lot better before we can come to Jesus, but that we come to Jesus in all our failings and inadequacies and sinfulness. We don't need to earn brownie points with him. We cannot do it, but Jesus has done it for us. Now, just last night, by chance, I was reading this biography of D.L. Moody. He was an American evangelist, as I understand it. He spent quite a lot of time in this country. He went up to Edinburgh, and thousands of people gathered to hear his preaching. And it says here that people were realizing the astonishing fact that God actually loves sinners. Until then, they had believed that he only loved saints. That's what people get wrong with the Christian message, isn't it? They think, I need to be a saint, and then God might accept me. Moody says this. He says, a young man told me last night that he was too great a sinner to be saved. Why? These are the very men Christ came after, he says. Once you acknowledge you're a sinner, once you acknowledge who Jesus is, Lord, then you're welcome to the club. That is the core of the Christian message, isn't it? That Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross for sins, and he offers himself today to you as your savior, offering you free forgiveness and eternal life if you will believe and trust in him. Have you done that? If you haven't done that yet, do investigate this further. Maybe make this summer the summer where you look into this and reach a verdict. Will I accept Jesus as my savior? Now back to our story. I think it's quite interesting that Jesus doesn't just accept Simon Peter. He actually gives him work to do. He has work to do for inadequate failures like us. And what is that work? Well, back in verse 10, let's have a look at what he says. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. You'll be a fisher of men. Very famous phrase, isn't it? Fishers of men. I guess he's using a similar language of what he's used to. He's used to catching fish. Now he's going to catch men. People are going to be caught up in this amazing kingdom, this good news about Jesus. And it's the same for us today, for Christians today, isn't it? That Jesus wants to involve us in his task of growing his kingdom, telling others. This is a privilege that Christians get to be involved in, not something they need to do, should do, or feel guilty about. No, they get to do it. It's a privilege not to hoard this message, but to share it with others. And how do we find that? I think if we're honest, we find it quite difficult, don't we? There's many reasons we are nervous, scared, reluctant to do this. Maybe it's one of those areas where we push back, a bit like Simon Peter, and then we need to come to obey and submit. Again, I'm happy to make it quite personal. And some of you know this story about me, but for 4 years I was a counsellor, and to get elected in my ward of Hutton North, I had to knock on all the doors twice in sort of February to May 2015. Took a long time, sort of 8 hours on every Saturday, knocking all these doors, telling them that I was their candidate, that they needed to vote for me. And you know, often as I was doing that, there was a little voice in my head that said, how come you're prepared to knock on all those doors to tell everyone about something pretty irrelevant in the grand scheme of things, that you're their candidate, and yet you're not prepared to tell those same people about the Christian message about Jesus, which is anything but irrelevant. It's life-changing. It's wonderful. And there are plenty of my friends and my colleagues as well who haven't yet heard about this Christian message. Maybe you can relate to that. Now, maybe you tell yourself, well, that's because I'm not an evangelist. And I think for that, I think we need to be honest and say, maybe the truthful sentence is, I'm not an evangelist about Jesus, right? I think we all spread the word. We all evangelize about things that are important to us, whether that's great holidays we've been on, how our grandkids are doing at school, what Netflix show we've just watched. Jesus says, you can be on my team and your job is to spread the word. Now back to our story. How does it end? Let's look it down at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Is that reasonable? Is it over the top to leave everything behind and follow him? Let that think sink in for a minute. They left their jobs, they left their friends, they left their family, they left their parents. They left a big haul of fish on the sand, and they followed Jesus. And they don't even seem to be doing it begrudgingly, do they? Do you see that? Verse 11. They left everything and followed him. They followed him gladly. What would make someone do that? Well, it's an encounter with Jesus, isn't it? That is what Simon Peter had that day. So our fourth and final point this afternoon is the reasonableness of following Jesus. It's the reasonable thing to do in the light of the evidence. Obviously, the perception out there these days is that to be a Christian is to abandon reason, take a leap in the dark. But it's quite the opposite. If you ask Simon Peter, why do you follow Jesus? He'd say, based on the evidence, based on what I saw. That's why I've recorded it for you here today. A friend of mine in London, he explains it this way. He said he investigated the evidence about Jesus and he came to the settled conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. So it's totally reasonable to follow Jesus. But how do we feel about the other part of that sentence, verse 11? They left everything and followed him. Maybe the followed him bit we're okay with, but what about the left everything bit? Firstly, it's important to point out that none of us get this right. You know, even these guys didn't get it right. I mean, they may look good here. They left everything and followed him. But if you keep reading by Luke chapter 22, when the going gets tough, they abandon Jesus and hide. So they didn't do a great job of following Jesus. Give up everything and follow Jesus perfectly? Nobody has ever managed that. In fact, the only reason we can give up anything as we follow Jesus is because he first gave up everything for us. But we still shouldn't miss the challenge of this story. They gave up everything in that moment to follow Jesus. How can we do that in a radical way? Now, the rest of the New Testament tells us that Christians don't necessarily need to leave their jobs or sell their houses to follow Jesus, but it does tell us that we should put Jesus and his kingdom first, and everything else will fall into second priority. And that will look different for each one of us. But are we open today to the Lord Jesus radically prompting us to make these sacrifices in following him? It might cost us in terms of our time. You know, it might be that we're saying, I'm going to be committed to spending time every day in the Bible or with my children, or I'm going to lead a group, and this is going to cost me time. I'm willing to do that. I want to follow Jesus. It might cost us in terms of our job, our career prospects. You know, if we're standing up for our faith, we might look silly. Or we may end up saying we're going to leave the office at a certain time because we want to get home for a fellowship group one night of the week. That might hamper our career prospects. It might cost us. It might even cost us in terms of our friendships, our relationships. If we're willing to open up about our faith, that might jeopardize a friendship, a relationship. Are we willing to do that? May I make an observation as we come to a close here? We see here that Simon Peter and the others, they left everything to follow Jesus. I think the sad thing that we see around us quite a lot is that people do exactly the opposite. They leave Jesus to follow everything or anything. This passage shows that they left everything behind and they followed Jesus. Many people do the opposite. They leave Jesus and they follow after everything or anything. You know, maybe people hear about Jesus. Maybe they're brought to church by their parents. Maybe they've come into church a few times over the years. Maybe a friend has shared the gospel with them, but they decide to put Jesus behind. They give up on that. And instead they say, I'm going to chase after everything else. Maybe that's you today. You know that that's the direction your life is pointing in. And let me tell you this. Chasing after everything else, it doesn't satisfy. Searching for your meaning and your satisfaction in your job or your reputation, size of your house or the perfect relationship you're looking for, getting in there with the right friendship group or academic achievement for your kids or your grandkids, it doesn't satisfy ultimately. And the funny thing is, you probably already know that. It will never be enough. It doesn't satisfy. And more importantly, it does not address our biggest need, the need for a restored relationship with our Creator that is available through Jesus. So if here today you would not say that you're a Christian, maybe you came in here today saying, well, yeah, Christians, it's a bit of a leap in the dark. It's irrational. It's not reasonable. I hope this passage has challenged you in that view, because Jesus made seemingly unreasonable demands of Simon. But by the end of this short story, just 11 verses, Simon has seen enough to give up everything to follow Jesus, and it's worth it. So do look into it. And if you are a Christian and you do want to live as a follower of the Lord Jesus, be encouraged by the example of Simon Peter. I'm hugely encouraged by his example. He was a real man, after all. He's not just a mythical figure. He really existed. He really, on that day, met Jesus and had this miraculous catch of fish. He met Jesus, who made unreasonable demands, and yet he obeyed. That might be what we need to do today as well. Turns out they weren't unreasonable at all. They weren't foolish, given the power and the identity of Jesus. What did Simon Peter do when he met Jesus? He recognized his own failing and his own sinfulness. So do we. And the amazing thing is, we're not pushed away. We're welcomed into the team. Jesus gives us work to do when we join his team, to share this message with others around us. We can do the same. And therefore, we can leave everything else in second position, in second priority, and gladly follow him. So today, our main message as we come to a close, following Jesus, however much it may cost you, is absolutely the reasonable thing to do, the wonderful thing to do, in the light of the evidence about who Jesus is and the evidence about who we are, who I am, who you are. Is it reasonable to give up everything and follow Jesus? Well, ask Simon Peter. Ask my parents when you next see them. Ask me. Absolutely. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's definitely worth it. In fact, I'd say that the unreasonable thing to do is not to follow Jesus in light of the evidence about who he is and who we are. So let me close in a prayer now. Peter goes on to write a letter to believers in modern day Turkey. He says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Heavenly Father, though we have not seen Jesus in person, we do love him because he first loved us. Thank you that this amazing encounter with Jesus was recorded to us by Luke. Thank you for Simon Peter. Thank you for his following of Jesus that was not perfect, but is an example for us of what it looks like as sinful men and women to turn to Jesus as our Lord and be accepted into his team. Help us, Lord, today to respond rightly. Where there are areas where we find ourselves pushing back, help us to submit. Where there are areas where we don't want to get on board with your plan to spread the word, help us to change our minds and get on board with your amazing plan of kingdom growth. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.